Everyone. Our text today came from Ephesians chapter 4, as was just read to us, and I want to take really a phrase from verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4 as a jumping off point today. Verse 15 reads, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." We will grow up. Will we? Did we? How do we do that? I'm going to talk this morning for a little while about what it is to grow up, how to mature in faith. It's a big topic. There's thousands of sermons being preached and thousands of books have been written on the topic. And you've probably read some of them and heard some of them as well. But today we'll just have a brief look at what some of the key essences are of this process of growing in faith. To do that, we're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So let's just bow in prayer and we'll ask him to help us. I think we've just had an issue with our PA system. Can you still hear me? Yeah, okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the life that we have in Christ. We thank you for the power of your indwelling spirit given to us to enable us to grow. Father, we thank you that you have given us every encouragement through your word, that as we are saved, we are not left alone and friendless, but we are drawn into your family and given life and strength and faith and hope, and that you can do great things through your people. Father, we want to be your mature people, and so we ask you as we look into your word that you will give us the tools and the encouragement to do just that. Use your Holy Spirit in the hearts of each one of us to activate those things in which we need to move and to help us to be what you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but from our youngest days, or from my youngest days, I was encouraged to grow up. Most of that came from my older sister. Why don't you just grow up? And it's a funny thing how we all have the sense that we need to be something better than we are. Siblings are great at this, and parents no less have a great joy in seeing young children grow and learn and achieve and become adults. But growing up, as I call it, is just turns out it's not so easy. We all want our children to learn that they are not the centre of the universe. How is it that they come into the world with that view firmly implanted in their young minds? We want them to become independent and stand on their own two feet. We want them to become rational. We want them to learn to reason and to be reasoned with, which might be a different thing. We want them to become capable, able to do things for themselves and perhaps for others. We want them to become emotionally stable, not oscillating wildly between the extremes of tantrums and ecstasy. We want them to be able to make and sustain some stable relationships. That's something that's challenging right through life, isn't it? We want them to understand boundaries and consequences. We want them to learn to become contributors, to take on responsibility. In other words, we want them to grow up. We want them to become mature. And as we see them change from childhood through into adolescence and then into adulthood, we can see all this happens over a long period of time. Longer and longer, apparently, as adolescence is stretched from 18 to 25. I think they're out to nearly 40 now. So it seems that despite the advances in technology and our civilization and the great growth of knowledge in every discipline, we are taking longer to learn the things that we should. I find that surprising. But it turns out that that becoming mature is something a bit more basic to our humanity and also to our faith. They're not things that technology can assist us with. There's something deep within us that needs to change and grow and develop to make these things possible. So all these things have to be learned through life. And life is easier if you learn some of these things earlier rather than later. Tales of a misspent youth, well, we've all got them, haven't we? The Dutch have a saying for it, too soon old, too late smart. It's increasingly difficult to function as a capable human being if you don't learn these elementary lessons in a timely way, and it's best to learn them when you are young. In the Old Testament, in Lamentations chapter 3, it says this, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young." My father used to like that verse. His idea was that if you teach youngsters to work and to share the load and to take their part young enough, it will save them from a lot of the frivolous pursuits they might have otherwise got up to while he wasn't looking. And it may have been effective, I'm sure. But it is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. It is good to learn the lessons of life while you're still young enough to take them on board, while you're still young enough to avoid some of the major pitfalls and some of the disappointments and some of the tragedies that happen from people who fail to learn at an appropriate time what it is to be truly the human beings, the people that God created us to be and to become. Well, we're all pretty familiar with the physical changes from childhood through to adulthood, and you've all got your own stories and can reflect on them, perhaps happily or perhaps in some cases unhappily. But our spiritual life has got some parallels with the whole birth, growth, life process. When we first become Christians, we come to Christ typically with a very simple understanding of the gospel. We understand that I'm a needy sinner. If we've been properly instructed, we learn to be truly repentant. We learn that God loves me. He wants to restore me. Coming to Christ, I now feel loved and secure. I have peace and forgiveness for my sin. It's a wonderful thing to be welcomed into God's family. I feel like a child again. Do you notice how many times I used the word I? It's a personal thing, isn't it? Coming to faith. It powerfully affects us as an individual. We don't come to Christ as a family. We come as an individual. If you read the Gospels and look at the ministry of Jesus as he walked around, sure, he preached to great crowds, but often he would seek out the individual. Zacchaeus in the tree, the woman at the well at Sychar, the man with the withered arm, the blind man. And in all these cases, he sought for that individual response of faith. In many cases, it was accompanied by some kind of healing or other ways of demonstrating his authority over the lives of people. But it begins as a very personal thing. And I think there's a little bit of a parallel there to the life of a child. The life of a child is very much centred on himself and his sustenance and feeling warm and secure and loved and held and ministered to. And there's not a great sense when you're an infant of wanting to be a blessing to the rest of the world. That pop song, "I Want My Mommy," comes to mind. Children are very self-centred. And Christians can be very self-centred too. there's a sort of a balance we've got to work out here. We need our personal response to Christ, and we need to understand the I and the me of it. But of course, it doesn't stop there, and that's what we want to talk about today. And I have to pause here for one more thing. We're talking about maturing in faith. We're talking about growing in our Christian life. But to grow in your Christian life, there has to be a start. Has there been a start for you? Are you a Christian? Have you come to a point of faith, of repentance, and of trust in Christ? If that hasn't happened for you yet, we'd be delighted to talk to you about that. And that can happen today. Coming to Christ means we become a member of God's family, and the language of the father-child relationship is very common, very strong in the Bible. It says in John 1 and verse 12, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And Paul in Galatians 3:26 says, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith." So there's very much a familial relationship that's envisaged here in our life of faith. And we should never lose that strong sense of connection, of family likeness, of security, of trust and care and duty that being a member of God's family involves. It's a state of high privilege. Our faith is never stronger than when we have the faith as of a little child, as Jesus himself said. There is something childlike about our faith, but we shouldn't be childish, if you get the distinction. Young Christians are often very enthusiastic. They want to change the world immediately. They're often joyful and often have childlike expectations of how it's all going to turn out. Well, I would say it's important not to lose some of those early assurances and aspirations. There's nothing like the enthusiasm of a child or of a young Christian to inspire the rest of us. We love it, don't we? The joyful sense of eager sense of exploration and curiosity and discovery of new things and new opportunities. It's wonderful. We don't want to lose that. You don't want to become a jaded, old, cynical Christian who's heard and seen it all before and you're not going to be moved by anything ever anymore. Thanks very much. It's easy to get stultified. But we need to learn that our Christian life, like our physical life, is a journey. We have to grow, not just in years, but in many other ways, in grace and in knowledge. We need to put down roots. We need to stand strong. We need to become resilient because life is often full of adversity. We have gifts and abilities that need to be identified and they need to be developed and then they need to be used. We need to develop an outward-looking aspect. We need to care for others. We need to share our faith. Experience of these things comes slowly, I think. And maturity more slowly still. Faith needs to grow through the seasons of life. Our years change. The emphasis changes as winter turns to spring and we're just loving all this sunshine. But remember those cold, hard days of winter when you couldn't find the enthusiasm to get out of bed. And we look forward to those roiling hot weeks of summer heat where we all just feel flat and lifeless and defeated. Life has its seasons, and spiritual life has its seasons as well. And there's a reason, pardon the poetry, for seasons. If you are a biologist, you'll understand that all life needs seasonal changes to grow and to replicate or to reproduce. And adversity creates strength and durability. It allows plants to germinate and to do all sorts of things. So we need the seasons of life. And we know from the book of James and from the book of Hebrews that faith, as it grows, needs to be tested. Now, that's a bit of a daunting thought, isn't it? None of us want our faith to be tested, but tested it will be. And this is where the hard yards can kick in. Testing comes in many forms. I have seen many an older Christian who has been defeated by testing. Life sometimes kicks in just a tad too hard. Have you found that? Sometimes it just doesn't seem to work anymore. It can be a lot of things. It can be illness. It can be tragedy. It can be financial loss. It can be the failure of important relationships. There's many, many, many ways in which faith can be tested. You can be rejected by peers whose encouragement you counted on. You can be criticised. It's hard sometimes to be a faithful Christian. But these things come, and it's no reason to throw away your faith, but as you read the book of James in particular, you find that he encourages you to be joyful that these things are happening, because it means that you've got a real faith and God is testing you and stretching you and trying you out and making you strong so that you will be more useful in the work of the kingdom. But it's hard work. It will reduce you many times to tears. And that's tough. I did a little bit of work recently for Alan Nunn when he was moving his house from selling his house in Dingley and moved now to Grovedale down near Geelong. And I spent many an hour with him. I was supposed to be patching the cracks in his walls, but we spent a lot of time with the coffee and the conversation. It was a lovely time. And he reflected on the 11 years that he spent here as our pastor and many other things. But he's got a saying about these things. He says, life is not easy. Life is not fair. And it is harder than you thought it was going to be. And he had experienced all those things deeply and personally. And he was probably most remembered for his very famous phrase, say it with me, be encouraged. He was a great encourager because he had learned in the difficulties and hardship and adversity of life to let his faith grow strong and to use that as a springboard to be able to minister strength and faith to other people, including this little black duck. So what does a mature faith look like? The writer to the Hebrews complains at the end of chapter 5 that his readers, although they're Christians, are like babies. He says, verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We'll come back to that in a minute. By constant use. And Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 14, has a warning for his readers. He says, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 14, 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Now, he puts that out to a church of a mixed multitude of Christians, not all of whom apparently had grasped what it was to be a mature Christian. There was a lot of squabbling and infighting and some very shallow theological jousting going on in the church in Corinth. Read the letter for yourself. It's a salutary warning for many of the failures that we find ourselves in Christian churches today. So he wants us to think like adults. He wants, in things of vice, he wants us to be childlike. He doesn't want you to be exposed to all the nasty things that adults do, but in thinking and in wisdom to be adults. One of the unique features of the Christian faith, though, is that you're not just saved to become an independently successful and powerful individual. We are saved to become the complete and mature body of Christ. I want you to read again the verses from Ephesians 4 carefully. Maybe you could put them up again, Kate, our reading. I'll just go briefly through it from verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all, hold that thought, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, he says, tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking in the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, I had occasion to read these verses more carefully again recently, although they're very familiar to us all. But I notice this: our individual growth and maturity is only possible as we join with and make our contribution to the whole company of believers. This is not something that you do on your own. The strong should be the helpers of the weak, the older help the younger. There's not room here for selfishness, for criticism, for envy, for malice. It's not about I or me or you. It is about we all. So you can't claim personal and individual maturity unless we all are coming together in maturity. As Paul writes, as the mature body of him who is the head. There is no streaking ahead of everybody here. We've all been a bit saturated with the Olympics, haven't we? And watched the endeavours of some tremendous individuals who are able to... I watched a man who had 3 points of amputation, one leg left, doing the butterfly. My goodness, there's a mature swimmer for you. I never mastered the butterfly with four limbs. But there is growth on individual part. But then you watch the team games, you watch the relays. Did you watch the wheelchair basketball? My goodness. If you want to know what we all means, that's a salutary example of what it means to be a contributor to a team effort. So my point here is, and Paul's point in writing these verses, is that it's not possible just to isolate yourself from the others, to excel above all your peers and to claim some place of superiority in Christian maturity or spiritual achievement that is disconnected from the we all. All of us have to grow. We all have to become the mature body of him who is the head. So your work is not done just because you have become a champion of the spiritual disciplines, deeply studied, highly achieving. Your work is only done when you have used those things to bring the rest of us along with you, to help the rest of us to become what God wants us to be. So there's a huge challenge, isn't there? So what's in it for me has to give way to how can I be of service? Your very presence at church should not be about whether or not you like the music or the preaching, but about how you can be an encouragement to others so they too can find and follow Jesus. I've been reading a site written by the Reverend Dan R. Dick. He's a Methodist minister in Wisconsin in America. He's a very insightful fellow. He writes a blog on behalf of the United Methodist Convention as it exists there in the States. And one of his respondents said this. He says, "I once heard an older pastor say, 'I've learned to worship Jesus in a style of music I don't like.'" Now, that's a mature believer. We can test your maturity to see how much of it is I, me and my, and how much of it is we all. Now, I don't know whether I've quite grasped this one. "I've learned to worship Jesus in a style of music I don't like." Have I? Well, a bit. Maybe. Some. Getting there. Or have you bailed out? Did you stop with Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley? It's a good test, isn't it? Okay, so we need to press on to maturity. What if we don't? Here's a good question. What happens if I don't? I'm saved, aren't I? Home in heaven. Jesus will come for me one day. Don't give me all this hard stuff. I'm not up for it. Can't take it. I'm no church builder, church planter, faith spreader. I'm just poor little old me. Why can't they just leave me alone? And we'll hope it all works out in the end. Jesus will sort it all out. It's an attractive proposition, isn't it? And I dare you to tell me that you've never thought like that. What's the effect of not becoming mature? The opposite, of course, is to be immature. Doesn't sound like a lot, does it? But immaturity amongst Christians is a lot more common than you may think. Quoting Dan R. Dick again, the Reverend Dan, he says, "Spiritual maturity is essential for a healthy spiritual relationship with God, in Christian community, and with those we seek to love and serve." He says, "I have yet to find a congregation torn apart by maturity." It's worth thinking about, isn't it? "I have yet to find a congregation torn apart by maturity." The most toxic and destructive behaviours come from the least mature spiritually. Where a process for maturing is not provided, and that's part of the task of this church, the less mature rule. And when the less mature call all the shots, it's amazing how the mature often respond. More often than not, like the spiritually immature. It seems that immaturity exerts a greater influence on maturity and maturity exerts in reverse. This actually makes sense. There are a lot more immature people than there are mature people. But it tells us also that it's very easy to revert, isn't it? It's very easy to do the childish thing. It's very easy to insist that you do it my way. It raises an interesting question. How do you manage to get your own way? We've all got our little techniques, haven't we? For organising the universe around our own preferred outcomes in church and at home and at work and in every other sphere of human endeavour. It's a good question, a test of spiritual maturity. How do you manage to get your own way? Is it important that you do? Well, what's important is that we all grow into the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That's what's important. We note that no one is perfectly mature. It's not a platform that you reach and stand on and stop at. Thing is, we all consider ourselves to be the norm, don't we? If the rest of you were all like me, how great that would be. Well, no. That'd be something of a tragedy. Because I'm not up there. I'm only here. But we all treat ourselves as being some kind of a norm by which we judge the maturity of others. But maturity is a process and not a destination, and we all need to be on the move, or as John Haig, one-time pastor from here, would say, and I quote, on the journey. He had reasons for his famous little saying. The journey to maturity has to be corporate. That's the we all of it. And it must be holistic, which means it has to include all of me. I can't become a spiritual giant on Sunday and an emotional moron on Monday. That's not how it works. I can't give to God some aspect of my life but reserve my finances to my own discretion. Thank you very much. God wants you and he wants all of you. He wants your knowledge, your gifts, your abilities, yes, your finances, all your resources, all your heart. Love the Lord your God, what did he say? With all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Did he leave anything out? Don't think so. It's we all and it's all of me. So maturity has to involve a holistic grasp of everything that you are. Jesus has no intention of turning us into better people. He wants to create us as new people. There's a difference there. Think about that. So what are the marks of increasing maturity? I'll give a few examples and you'll have plenty of your own. I'm very resistant to the kind of preaching that gives you three steps to this or seven steps to that. You've all sat through and suffered through many of those things. I'm just going to give you a few things to sort out, to think about. It's probably 1,000 steps to Christian maturity, but mercifully, we're not going to talk about all of them this morning. But here's just a few to think about as we go on. And the first one is a new sense of identity. A right sense of what I will call Christian identity is fundamental to your new life in Christ. You need to know who you are and why you are here. Those are big questions, aren't they? Those are the great philosophical, metaphysical questions, existential questions. Who am I and why am I here? People spend their whole lives, and there's the vast literature of the world devoted to trying to figure out what the answers to these questions are. Well, the answers are in the gospel. And if you're a believer, these answers are within you. As a believer, I'm no longer just poor little old me. When you gave your life to Christ, you became a new person. You became born again. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You were justified. You were renewed in the image of Christ. As the old song says, ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. We are children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We're called to be saints. We're chosen in him. There's a lot to think about, isn't there? About who we have become now that we are believers. And it puts an answer to all these great questions about who I am. Understand these things, believe them, and live in the light of them. My favourite illustration of these things comes from an old, old book that I was given when I was a few decades younger. It's called Billy Bray, the King's Son. Billy Bray was a Cornish, Welsh, I think, coal miner. And he was an alcoholic. He was a violent man. He had a violent temper. And he beat up on his wife and he made his home life hell. And he worked about 12 hours a day in the coal mines and it was a tough thing. But they had some Christian revival that went through Wales in the early part of the 1800s, 19th century. And Billy Bray, the most unlikely person ever to become a Christian, got himself saved. He went to a tent meeting and the Lord nailed him. And Billy Bray became the most exuberant Christian that anybody had ever seen. His life was transformed from day one. He became a volatile preacher. He would dance on the platform up and down to the point where people became a bit resistant to his sheer enthusiasm. He became kindly to his wife and family. He took in orphans to care for them. He built chapels. He was unstoppable, invincible. And he called himself, when people said to him, who are you? He would say, I am Billy Bray. I am the king's son. Now, isn't that a great new sense of identity? They tried to shut him up because he was a bit hard to take. He was a bit too volatile. He said, when I walk, when I put my left foot down, I say glory, and my right foot says hallelujah. That's just how he was. He said, you can shut me up in a barrel, but I'll sing glory out the bunghole. Now, some people get it, don't they? They just get it. And Billy Bray was one who had sunk so low in life and so much into the vices and the dilapidation of the human spirit. He had plumbed the depths of what it meant to be a human. But by golly, he climbed the heights and he knew what it was to be transformed. That's what I call Christian identity. Now, your experience might not be quite so volatile, and mine wasn't either. But there does have to come to you a new sense of who you are and what you are now worth and why you are here. And the gospel contains all these things. We haven't got time to unpack it all today, but that's an important part of maturing in faith. And you won't get far until you sort out some of those issues and some of those questions in your life. My natural temperament is to be a bit shy. I've always been that way. And I married a girl who was quite sanguine. It's funny how opposites attract. Last 39 years, she's been trying to help me to be a bit more outgoing. And it might have worked a bit. But I think I'm still pretty shy, still a bit introverted. That's why Margaret works up here as a song leader and I sit hiding at the back in the sound desk. That's just how it works. If she does well, they'll give her an Oscar. If I do well, nobody will know I'm there. It's just the way we are. Being a Christian doesn't change fundamentally who you are in that sense. I'll always be a shy boy, I think. I was encouraged in a sermon I heard a couple of weeks ago talking about a book that Bill Hybels wrote called Crossing the Room. It encourages us to find someone that you've never talked to before, cross the room and speak to them. Whew, that's hard. But we're trying. My point is, with your new sense of identity, your new understanding of who you are and what you are worth, and you don't have to change everything about yourself. You can't change your temperament very much. I will never be the happy, outgoing extrovert that some people find more attractive. I married one and I'm happy with that, and she's lovely. But there you go. Be who you are in God's hand is a big part of Christian identity. Be who you are and let God transform you into what he wants you to be. Second point. One of the salutary lessons I learned along life's way is expressed in a verse in Galatians 2 and 20, where Paul writes, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My old self has been crucified with Christ. The important truth to learn here is that you don't have to beat yourself up to become what God wants you to be. You hand your life over to him and Christ will live his life through you. Now it might take you a decade of hard thinking to come to grips with what that means. I first encountered the teaching of this in a book called The Saving Life of Christ, written by Major Ian Thomas, who was a soldier and a theologian and a missionary. He formed the Torchbearers Institute and later the Cape and Ray Missionary Fellowship. He was big on this and he found it transformative in his life and he spent his whole life teaching this. Many others have caught on and taught this essential principle. He called it the exchanged life. I encountered a bit later in life Stuart Dinnan from WEC, the World Evangelisation Crusade. They had a Bible college for missionaries down in Tasmania. Stuart Dinnan was the principal there. They taught a principle that they called the cross principle. It was drawn from this same verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I encountered it in a book by Watchman Nee, who was a famous Chinese disciple of quite a few years ago. He wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life, in which he explained the same principle. These are life-changing understandings and not easily grasped. But once grasped, the Christian life becomes a fruitful and beautiful and effective and profitable thing. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's essential to grasp that as a step in your spiritual maturity. Another one, and I'm going to go pretty quickly, I'll call the spiritual disciplines. You won't get far in your Christian life if you ignore the spiritual disciplines. Thousands of books and sermons have been preached and written on this. The disciplines of prayer, of Bible reading, of meditation, of fasting, of worship, of fellowship, of service. All the things that we do as Christians, we know we have to do these things. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. We sang it in kindergarten. But did you? Do you still? It's easy to give up the basics, isn't it? Recall the Olympics, that moment of glory as the hand strikes the wall just ahead of that yellow WR line, the triumph of it all. And talk to the athlete and they will tell you about the hard yards, the 8 years of hard training that went into producing that one moment of glory. They will talk about 5 o'clock starts every morning in the pool, doing the laps, correcting the technique, working, 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 strength training, nutrition training, fitness training, mental conditioning, all the things that have to be done to create that one moment of glory. You don't get that one moment of glory without those hard yards, do you? No one ever did. None of us is naturally so gifted that we can jump in the pool or start on the running track and just pull off some huge achievement without putting in the discipline. Out of sight, unseen, unapplauded, just doing the quiet thing that it takes to become what they need to be. And it's like that in the Christian life. Nobody will see you at prayer. No one will applaud you for taking up your daily Bible reading. Nobody will be there as you do that long walk on the beach communing with the Lord. A lot of people won't be there when they see little works of service that you do. They won't see into your heart and understand the worship that you offer here this morning. But you do those things because those are the harder yards. Those are the things that will make you strong, resilient, faithful, and something that God can use, perhaps one day, for a great moment. None of us really expect that God is going to do anything special with us, do we? We're back to poor little old me so easily. Who, me? But how many of the athletes you've seen at the on the television have come from humble beginnings, from some obscure town where there were no sporting facilities, and because they have applied themselves, they have achieved greatness. So the spiritual disciplines are fundamentally important. A prayerless life is a defeated life. When we pray, God hears more than we say. He answers more than we ask. He gives more than we can imagine in his own time and in his own way. And finally, we say, a mature Christian life will show itself in a lifetime of service. Someone once said, we are saved to serve, not to sit. And that's a salutary thing. We've just talked about how you need to allow Christ to live his life through you. This is not a matter of beating yourself up and trying so hard to be something that you're not. But we don't become Christians and come to church and do all these things to receive ministry, but to do ministry, to support the ministry that's directed to others who need it more. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. You know, I've struggled with this verse over nearly all my life. It's Matthew 9:37. You see that there's so much work to be done. So what do? You ask God to send workers to do it. Hello? I'm a bit task aware, as they say. If I see something that needs to be done, I'm more likely to charge off and do it. That's how I'm wired. But it's not what Jesus is suggesting here, is it? He says, you see a great need. The harvest is, the fields are white to harvest. The wheat is heavy in the ear. It's ready to be brought in. There's nobody out there doing it. What do? Ask the Lord to send workers. Well, there's a little bit of a catch in this. So you pray and you say, Lord, there's a great need. I need you to send someone to do it. He just might. And he might send you. But the essential thing is you didn't charge off and say, I'll do this 10 acres here, this is mine, look out everybody. You ask the Lord, he directs, he sends, he empowers. He may choose you. He might choose somebody else. You might not take that so well either. It might be your chosen passion, but the Lord might have something else for you. The thing is, you ask the Lord. He is the Lord of the harvest, not we ourselves. So there you go. Becoming mature is a lifelong process. It's a marathon and not a sprint. The Bible speaks much of endurance and persistence. Maturity is not measured by age. It's not measured by appearance. It's not measured by achievement or academics. I've known a few young Christians who demonstrate a maturity way beyond their years, and I've seen a few old Christians who have a long, long, long way to go. It's not up to us to pass judgment. It's up to us to contribute so that we can all become the mature body of Christ in accordance with God's will. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. May he help us to do that today. Thank you.